First Thessalonians chapter number 4, and I'm emphasizing, at least for this morning, I don't know how much farther to go. I got 4 sermons, actually really 5 in this series, and I do know how to count. But I'm kind of like my friend Dr. Malone from up in Pontiac. He said, the older I get, the longer my messages get. So he said, I have to keep chopping them up, you know. So they just grow, man, you know. And I put a lot of fertilizer on them, so that helps them. You stay in the book, man, you're always finding something. You say, hey, man, that'll go with that, you know, point over there. And you keep adding, pretty soon the thing just, you know. So, amen. I'm speaking to you on this thought, why we should love is superior. It says in the Bible, in 2 Timothy 4, you don't have to turn there, just go to, where did I tell you? 1 Thessalonians 4. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And that part of that verse, unto all them also that love his appearing, it says, to me, well, I can get that same crown. When I want it.
That's right.
I'm old-fashioned enough to still want to focus on my goal of hearing him say, well done, yes, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before him. Amen. That means my life as a Christian amounted to nothing. I don't want that. So I'm interested in that. And all them also that love his appearing. So I'm in this. This really did start out as one sermon. But it's a little different now. But I got some reasons here. Listen, why we should love his appearing. I got this far in the Sunday school hour. It took 5 minutes, too much time. So somewhere along the line, I'll give the 5 minutes back. Maybe Thursday night. Why should we love his appearing? Number one, because it promises a change. Now we know something about that change. If you're sitting in this room and you're born again, you know something about the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand.
Yep.
Amen.
That's right.
There may not be a lot of things you remember back that how far it was, where you were, how old you were when you met the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, if you have been born again, you were changed.
Yep. That's right.
If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And you experience that change. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you may have drifted. You may have got tied up in some kind of false teaching somewhere. A lot of things could happen. But I'm going to tell you this one thing you will not forget. And you will not forget the change that took place when you met Christ. Because the instant you repented of sin and received Jesus Christ, God moved into this body.
Yes.
And everything God touches, he changes.
Amen.
I got saved September 29, 1966. I have not used God's name in vain one time. Not once since that night. So I was changed. Man, I cussed like a sailor. Up until September 29, 1966. I guzzled Budweiser with the best of them. Not since September 29th, 1966. Huh? I mean, change took place. Not saying it was perfect, but I'm saying there was a definite change. Have you been changed? And then as we grow as a Christian, there's what we call sanctification or a progressive change. I know this. I know more about the Bible than I did September 29th, 1966. And I would I would believe, just doing a little self-evaluation and self-examination, which most Christians don't like to do, especially preachers. We don't like to. Sometimes there's some things we don't want to know the truth about, you know. But truth of the matter is, we need to evaluate our life, our testimony.
Huh?
You're probably a better Christian than you were 30 years ago. Yeah. I know there's one way to find out, but it's to ask her. Amen. But in all honesty, you know, you're growing in the Lord. Amen. And there were things that hung on to us for a while, or we hung on to them. But as we progressed, some of those things fell off. Some things had to go. Some things had to come. So there's a continual change. But you know what? We're not done yet. When he comes, we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed physically. I would guess if this is just a typical group of Americans, there are people sitting in this room battling cancer, battling all kinds of maybe some emotional problems. I mean, you know, man's born into trouble, the sparks fly upward. So, and so all of us have got physical limitations. We've got physical problems and all of that. But we're going to be changed physically. We're going to be changed spiritually. I love that. And I thank God. And maybe I haven't made the progress that it should, but I thank the Lord that I have progress, but I'm also knowing that I still fall short of the glory of God. But I'm going to be changed spiritually. I'm going to be changed emotionally. Get me out of this world and get me into a real, genuine, stress-free society. Yeah! Huh? Hey, I'm going to tell you something. I'm ready to go. Got the bags packed, man. Got it all settled. Got that mansion over on the other side. Down south, they used to sing this song, and I know why they sung it years ago. They sing, "Please wait a little longer, dear Jesus, so I can get my loved ones in." And I understand that. I have loved ones that are still unsaved. Boy, my relatives are dying right and left, man. I'd lost two cousins last year. One committed suicide. I didn't really lose it. Just sent them all ahead if they're saved. Buried my sister a month ago. My brother, a year and a half older than me, he died a month before my sister did. And the kid got left. My kid brother, he's out in Washington battling congestive heart failure. He can't even walk across the room. He's on oxygen and all that. Just talked to him the other day. And he's soon going to be gone. Brother, I'm going to tell you. We're loading up over on the other side. Amen.
Yep.
I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to be a stranger when I get there.
Yep.
A lot of people. Amen. But we're going to be changed. But we're going to be changed emotionally. We're going to be out of this stress. Who cares what's going on in Washington? Let me tell you, what's going on does not affect our heavenly home one iota.
Yep.
There's not a politician, there's not a movement, I don't care if it's the Syrians, the French, I don't care who it is, that's a threat to the theocracy of God.
Amen.
Amen. Buddy, we get home, no more stress.
Yep.
I'll tell you what's happened when you get up, and there's three or four people in here older than me. Here's what happens when you get up in your 70s. And you're driving down the highway and you see gas, $3.49 a gallon. You go another mile and it's $3.69. You go another mile and it's $3.89. And you say, what's going on here? Well, the truth of the matter is, I've heard all that stuff. And they told us before Labor Day weekend, you know, here are the reasons why gas. Well, we already knew it. It's Labor Day weekend. Huh? But that gets a little stressful, all this kind of stuff. And you kind of, hey, you get tired of hearing these politicians use the word truth.
Yeah.
So the truth of the matter is, I don't pay any attention. There's one book I can read that is true, and that's the book I read, and I don't mess the rest of that stuff. But it's going to be wonderful being free from stress. But I'll get something out. Hey, we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed mentally. Now, us guys got Kentucky blood. We really focus on that one, man. Hallelujah for that. Huh? We're going to be changed mentally. Listen to what the Bible says. Fear hath torment. You know? That mind is an unbelievable organ. You can catch one little old thought, and brother, within seconds, you've developed this whole, you know, scenario, you know, nothing good about it. Fear hath torment. There's nothing to be afraid of up in heaven. I don't know if I told you this story or not. I probably did, but a little over a year ago, I preached for a redneck over here in Bean Blossom, Indiana, just north of Nawbone. And he's been there 40 years, and I've probably preached for him just about every year and the whole time he's been there. We went to school together back right after World War I. And he's an unusual man. He's redneck to the core. He's Ridge Run from Mississippi. He just got up here. I guess he couldn't find his way back south, so he just stayed here. But he's a good guy. Did you ever meet Jim Brown? James Brown. Original name. So I preach for him every year. So I called up there last year, I think it was. I wanted to talk to him. His wife's name's Mary. And so she answered the phone. I said, Jim there? She said, no. I said, well, I'll call him later. I said, how's everything going? She said, well, not going very good, Brother Bob. I said, what's the matter? Well, she said, this was on a Wednesday. She said, you know Mrs. So-and-so? Yeah. Been in the church about 12 years. She was a grandmother type, but she was one of those people that you just enjoyed being around. She was spiritual. She was upbeat. She always had something to say that was an encouragement to you. And there's some people around you feel dirty when you get away from, you know, or there's some people that you just purposely avoid. But this lady was just one of those people that you just enjoyed being in her presence for a few minutes. Godly woman. Anyway, said she was here Sunday, taught her class, was here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and was just that same exuberant person that she always is. Said yesterday morning, which was a Tuesday, said she got up, she wrote four notes, one to each of her three grandchildren, and then one at-large note, explaining why she did what she did. She stuck a pistol in her mouth and blew her brains out. Here's what she said in the note. She said, months ago, my husband had lost his job. And, well, he'd lost his job before then, but said, bills piled up. Said, we couldn't get any help anywhere. And said, the financial stress becomes so great that he and I fought all the time. So he finally just left. Said, I lost my husband. So I was just informed that they're repossessing my house. I lost my house. She said, I've lost everything. And she said, I don't know. I don't have any place to turn, no place for help. I don't know what else to do. And I'm sorry, but this is why I'm doing. So she committed suicide. Now she's a Christian. I don't believe she had to do that. I just believe that if we stay in the book and keep our mind focused on the Word of God, God is not going to forsake us. He's not going to let us down. I don't think she had to do that. I wouldn't upbraid her about that, but I don't think she has to. But see, that's what fear does. Fear strips you of every vestige of hope and joy and peace. Where does fear come from? Doesn't come from God. It comes from God. Or from the God of this world, comes from Satan. And so how does Satan infiltrate our life? Yep. Through the mind. He can plant those seeds of doubt. He can plant those seeds of discouragement, whatever. And if we focus on them, fear hath torment. Yes, sir. But I'm going to tell you, Gordon, once we get home, nothing to fear. Even if there was opposition up there, it wouldn't gonna bother us. We can be like, Lord, but we're gonna be changed mentally. Well, if we didn't have any other reasons, that's enough right there. The change that's gonna take place, amen? But let me give you another one too. Let me give you a second reason why we all love the Lord. And that is not only because it promises change, but it provides comfort. Look at this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 13. And this verse was always an encouragement to me. But I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I've always appreciated that. If you were half Kentuckian, you would appreciate it too. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Do we sorrow? Well, sure we sorrow. Huh? There's a woman up in Covington, Indiana, that my wife and I have known since June in 1976. This woman had the spirit and the anointing of prayer on her life. She was one of our great prayer warriors. She was a little goofy about some things. Her nickname was Silly Lily. But you find some people that were unusually touched by God just sort of didn't fit in, on every avenue of life, you know. But I know that I could call her anytime, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. She'd be up praying. She's a prayer warrior. You remember Dolphus Price, and Dolphus preached here long ago. He's up at 2 o'clock every morning, from 2 to 5, praying for preachers. Some people just have that spirit of prayer. And this woman did. And she battled serious physical problems. Well, she finally passed. And my wife had just was recovering from her second knee replacement. I'm glad a woman doesn't have but two legs. When those knees start going out, I'm going to tell you, any of you had knee replacements? You know what I mean? Shoot, dog, man. So anyway, I went up to the funeral. We live down just north of the U.S.-Kentucky border. And so I drove up to Covington to the funeral, and for the first 2 hours, a 3-hour trip, for the first 2 hours, I'm feeling sorry for myself. Because one of our grade A number one prayer warriors is gone. And I'm driving up and I'm feeling sorry for myself. Man, who is going to take Gloria Finley's place? Praying. She's been praying for us. You know how long that is? From 1976? I don't either, but it's a long time. I finally got right with God. So I finally was able to start rejoicing because she is home. It was a battle for her just to be able to get air in her lungs. That's how she lived the last 2 or 3 years of her life. And pain and a lot of other things. And so it finally settled in on this lame brain of mine. Hey, she's whole. She's whole. Amen. Two things. Number one, if I could talk God into sending her back down here, I wouldn't do it. And number two, even if he gave her the offer, she wouldn't take it. She's home. Amen. But so the sorrowing wasn't on her end, sorrowing was on my end, you know. And we're that way. We sorrow, but we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Because we know where they're at. Hallelujah for that. And he goes on to say this. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with you. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, they taught me in Bible college that the dead in Christ wasn't referring to the Baptist church. But I've been in hundreds of them, and I'm not sure. Some of them are pretty dead. You don't know that. You don't know that because your church is not dead. So don't bother to go out and check it out. Just stay right where you're at. Enjoy. Just go ahead and make yourself believe that every Baptist church is just like this one, but it ain't, I guarantee you. So anyway, we know what that's talking about. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, what practical value is that? So wherefore comfort one another with these words. He promises comfort. He's coming. Some of you were there when my wife and I, when we buried our second oldest daughter. She's buried at Little American Baptist Cemetery. Well, cemetery is seminary. She's going to come out of that grave one of these days. Amen. Dead in Christ shall rise first. And so there's a comfort there. Let me tell you something about death. You don't have to be afraid of death. Huh? Everybody's going to die. Everybody. You don't even have to be a Bible believer to know you're going to die. All you got to do is drive by the cemetery. All you got to do is read the paper every day. All you got to do is read history. Everybody. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Everybody has to die. See, death is a definite fact. Death is a defeated foe. Second Timothy says that Christ came to abolish death. That word abolish means to render useless. Amen? Huh? We don't have to worry about death. It's a defeated foe. Huh? For the Christian, it's a delightful friend. He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He had Paul say this, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Which is far better. Amen. I mean, things are pretty good down here. But they're far better up there. I mean, we wear pretty decent clothes and all that. But I'm going to tell you, that clothing he's got for us on the other side is far better. We have pretty nice transportation. It's useless if you're like me, you lock your keys in the car. So. We got to call out the bomb squad and get that thing opened up. But I'm going to tell you that transportation in the glory land is far better. And we eat pretty well. I don't see anybody in here starving to death. It's pretty good. They called me the other day. I was running a meeting somewhere. Oh, I know. Over in Maryland. Did you ever run into Dennis Leatherman anywhere across the country? I preach for him every year. They call me and say, what's your favorite meal? Well, my wife's favorite meal is fried chicken. Mine is ham and beans. Cornbread, real cornbread. Not Johnny cake, not the sugar in it, but real cornbread, country cornbread. That's my favorite meal. Buddy, I could eat it every day. Now, if my wife fixed it, I can't eat it every day because it's fixed. So we eat pretty good, but I'm going to tell you what we're going to eat up there is far better. Amen. We don't have too bad, but I'm going to tell you. It's far better. See, death is a delightful friend for the Christian. I mean, we breathe our last breath. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen. We're on our way. Hey, wait a minute, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're not saved, death produces a devastating fear. You know what Corinthians calls death? Man's greatest enemy. Psalm 55 says, the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear not them which kill the body, but fear him which hath power to cast both body and soul into hell. Fear him. If you're not saved, you ought to be afraid to die. Amen. Well, in the next world, I'll change. No. There's no changing in the next world. And so death calls for delivering faith. He said in Amos, prepare to meet thy God. Well, now, there's two kinds of preparation need to be made. Number one, if you're not saved, you need to be making preparation for your soul. And then you and me, as Christians, we need to be preparing to meet the Lord to give an account of our life as a Christian. The deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Death's coming. Mark it down. Somebody said this, with all the wonder drugs, great health products, spas, it's easy to think you can live forever. You brush your teeth with Crest, get lots of rest, you're still going to die. Do a daily workout, smile, never pout, you're still going to die. Eat a ton of barley greens, sanitize with Mr. Clean, you're still going to die. Jog 5 miles a day, throw all your junk food away, you're still going to die. Belong to the best spa in town, muscle up and slim down, you're still going to die. Take vitamins A, B, C, and E, drink nothing but herbal tea, and you're still going to die. Stay away from cholesterol and fat. Never go out in winter without a hat. You're still going to die. Have your body frozen, suspended animation. When you thaw, here's the situation. You're still going to die. Don't work too hard. Take many vacations. Stay away from stressful situations. You're still going to die. He went on to say this, someday the funeral you attend will be your own. The mourners will be your own family. You will have died. Question is, what then? See, the truth of the matter is, we sorrow, but we sorrow not as others which have no hope. I don't know if I've told these stories here before, but you're going to hear them again. One reason, I've heard them more than you and I still like them. I have three friends. I'm not sure he's still living now. His name was Daryl Champlin. He was a missionary. Was he ever here? Yes, sir. Oh, man. Well, you hear him preach love with shoes on, walking on the coals of fire in Africa and all that. Anyway, his wife is a second generation missionary, and all of their kids are third generation. Every one of their kids, the Champlin kids, are all in the mission field. Well, I met him years ago, and I heard this lady, what is her name? Louise Champlin. They're up in their 80s now. They're pretty well retired. He's got dementia, and they're down in Suriname, South America. But I heard her give this testimony, and so when Brother Schindler and I had that Bible college, back in the days when it was a night school, I had about 25 boys in a preacher class, doctrines, homiletics and all that. So I told Louise, I said, I want you to come and I want you to give your testimony. I said, it's a 2-hour class. I said, I want you to take an hour. Just give your testimony. Everything you've told us was around the supper table. Well, she didn't do what I said. She didn't take an hour. She took 2 hours. So, but it was powerful. I mean, these boys we had, they were married men, had jobs and all that, had families. They sit there, tears run down their cheeks as they listen to this godly woman give her testimony. Did you ever hear? You ever meet her? She said, this had to have been back in the late 20s. She said, when I was 5 years old, God called my daddy. Always called her father daddy. Daddy Grings. Was a pioneer missionary, not only in Africa, but later on down in South America. Said, God called Daddy to the mission field. Said, we got ready, all the preparation, got everything loaded on the ship, and we're headed from America to Africa to the mission field. Got out there in the middle of the ocean, the ship sunk. Said they put my whole family. She said I had either four brothers. Said I had four brothers, my daddy and my mom, mother, on this life raft. Said we floated out there in the Atlantic. God pushed a steamer 150 miles off course, come by and picked us up. Took us into, I think it was Puerto Rico or somewhere. Said that daddy got a cablegram or what it would have been called back in those days. Telegram? Whatever. And told them what happened. So they sent word back, said, Bob, bring your family home. We're going to have to start all over because you lost everything. He sent back word, said, no, we're going to Africa. So they got on a steamer a little bit later on. They got to Africa, the western part, ventured into the interior. Said, said where we settled, said the native people were friendly and helpful. Said my daddy spent a lot of time learning to be able to communicate with them and began to teach them the Bible. And said we went for 2 years. Nobody was saved, but they were very friendly. They were very open. They were very helpful. She said, when I was 7, my mother died. So we buried her right there on the mission field. Said, 2 weeks after my mother died, said, the men of the village approached my father, my daddy, she called him. Said, we've been watching you and your kids, your children, since you buried your wife. Said, we've never witnessed anything like that. Said, when we lose a loved one, said, we wail and cry. It goes on for days and days and days. Said, it seemed to us that you and your children fully expect to see your wife and their mother again. And we don't know anything about that. But if that's real, we want to know your God. And their testimony concerning the death of his wife, their mother, opened it up. And they started getting saved.
Amen.
Said a few months after we buried our mother, said my daddy got communication from the States, from the mission headquarters, and said, Bob, you can't raise those 5 children on the mission field by yourself. Bring your family home. So she said, we sitting around the fireplace. I was 7 years old. Said, Daddy read the letter. Said, what do you kids think? Said, starting from my oldest brother right on down to me. Said, we all said the same thing, one at a time. Said, Daddy, God called us to the mission field. This is our home.
Come on. Come on.
She said, for the next 10 years, God opened up village after village. She said, when we were little, said, my brothers and I would ride bicycles and go to the different villages and hold what we would call neighborhood Bible time or child evangelists, that, you know, kids teaching kids. Said, my daddy started churches everywhere. Said, when I was 17 years old, my daddy sent me back to the States to go to Bible college. I went to Bible college out in California. So by the time I graduated, I'd fall in love with a man named Daryl Champlin. Said after he graduated, she was a year or two older than him, said after he graduated, said we got married and made our preparation to go to what was called the Congo, and then it was changed for a long time, and now they've gone back, they call the Congo again now. She said when we headed out, and then Daryl said this. He said, when Louise and I headed for the mission field, said my mother stood and waved goodbye with tears coursing down her cheeks. But he said they weren't tears of sorrow. They were tears of joy that her son was going to the mission field. Said, said a couple of years later, said, my brother, George, made preparation to go to Brazil as a missionary, George Champlin. He said, once again, my mother stood with tears coursing down her cheeks and said goodbye to George. Not tears of sorrow, but tears of joy that there's her son, her other son, was going to the mission field. Said, so George went to Brazil. I was in the Congo, and then he was in Suriname, and then he's back in the Congo. And said, years later, said, my dad passed. Said, my dad was a good man, and he was born again, but he was not a real dedicated Christian. He was a church attender, but he was not active. Said, my dad passed. And he said, after my dad died, my mother went to college and earned a degree, a bachelor's degree, so she could go to the foreign field and teach in the university. And that's what she did. She went to a separate country in South America, I think it was Peru, and taught in the university to pay her way so she could work with the missionaries. She didn't go there to teach. She went there to serve as a missionary. Teaching was just, that's better than spending years and years and years trying to raise support. It's hard for a woman to do that anyway. So he said, I've been in the Congo. George has been in Brazil. My mother's been whatever country it was, and said, the last time I saw my mother, said, all three of us were home at the same time. So he said, we were spending some time together. You're going to like, if you haven't heard this, you're going to like this. He said, my mother said, I want to talk to you two boys. She said, boys, I'm full of cancer. Doctors say there's nothing they can do. I just got a little while. I'm going to die. So she said, here's how we're going to do this. She said, when our period of visit is over, Daryl, you're going back to Africa. George, you're going back to Brazil. And I'm going back to my mission field. She said, I've already got everything prearranged. Everybody knows exactly what's going to happen. She said, I'm going to go back there. And I'm going to teach in that university, and I'm going to work with the missionaries until I die. And when I die, they're going to bury me right there. And you're not going to know about it until after I'm buried. Because she said, I know you boys, I know what you'd do. If you heard that I was on my deathbed, Daryl, you'd get on a plane. You'd fly all the way from Africa. George, you'd do the same thing. You'd come just to be there and hold my hand while I breathe my last breath. And she said, that's a waste of God's money and your precious time. So she said, you will not be notified until after I'm gone. So we're going to say our goodbyes now. And we're going to meet over on the other side. See, death is a delightful friend. Amen. I think I told you in another message about preaching over here in Ohio, and I'm almost through. Whatever that means. I was preaching about heaven over here just outside of Cincinnati. It's a long time ago, it's about 1983. There's a young couple sitting up here weeping and weeping and weeping. I was talking about seeing our departed loved ones on the other side. They just wept. After the service, they came to me and they said, we know what you're talking about. You know, burying your loved one. She said, 2 weeks ago, we buried our little 2-year-old daughter. She said, I won't feel those little chubby fingers on my cheeks. I'm not going to hear her saying, Mommy, I love you anymore. But we know where our daughter's at, and we know that we're going to see her again, see? The auditorium was not quite as deep as this, about the same width. And the door had the swinging doors. I don't want to call them swinging doors. I think it's sort of a relapse from the old days. But anyway, the auditorium was empty. I made it to the back. I was getting ready to step through those doors. And there was an elderly woman on one of those walkers. She's coming around the bend. Come around the corner. Yeah. And she's starting across the back of the auditorium. And she yelled out, "Hey, Sonny!" I was the only one there. She talked to me. She made her way up to me. She said, you talking about meeting your loved ones in heaven? Wherefore, comfort one another. I said, "I know what you're talking about." She said, "I raised 4 boys." She said, "I sent them all for the Second War as for the Sullivan Act." She said, "None of them came back." So I gave all 4 of my boys the Second War. And then big old tears began to roll down her cheeks. And she said, "But when I raised my 4 boys," she said, "I led each one of them to Christ." She said, "I know where my boys are. And I'm going to be joining them soon." A couple of years ago, I got to thinking about that. That was in 1983. Now, that Sullivan Act, I think, was about 43. It was about halfway through the war. So that had to have been before the Sullivan Act, because once that was enacted, the last son couldn't go. So here she's telling me something that took place 40 years ago. All 4 of her sons killed in the Second War. Well, she was a woman. Now, that's the difference between a man and a woman. In fact, there are a lot of differences. Men haven't figured out most of them, but there's a lot of differences. One is this: pictures. There are not too many men that are real big on pictures. I carry 1 picture in my billfold, and that's by law. It's a picture of me on my driver's license. Look like I'm in the lineup getting ready to get thrown in jail or something. But anyway, and the only reason I have that is just because they put it on there. In my office, I got 2 pictures of my wife, a picture of my mother. That's it. But you go through the rest of our house, my wife's got pictures everywhere. And I'm thankful for it. I mean, pictures everywhere. Our grandkids, our great-grandkids, I mean, man, there are pictures everywhere. She carries a camera with her and taking pictures all the time. And her and our daughters, you know, Vicky Lynn, although they got these things now where they can send you pictures over the, whatever that thing is. So I got to thinking about that woman. Somewhere in that house, there were pictures of those 4 boys. They might have been individual pictures, might have been a group picture, but you can put her down. Those were her sons. There were pictures somewhere in that house. And every day for 40 years, maybe they were sitting on the mantle. Every day for 40 years, she'd pass those pictures. She said, "See, boys,
yeah,
won't be long.
Yeah, come on.
I'm coming."
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
See, he said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be with them, but we're going to be with him. They used to preach this. I still do. The only man-made thing in heaven is the scars on Jesus.
Yeah, come on.
And we're going to see them. I don't think we're going to walk out of this life into the next and walk up and shake hands with Jesus and ask him how he's doing. I think we're going to fall on our face and worship him. And I believe whether he has us do what he had Thomas do, put our hands on those scars or not, we're going to see them. But I don't think they're going to be ugly, because it's a constant reminder. That's why we're there. Because if he hadn't gone to Calvary, we wouldn't be in heaven, we'd be in hell. Amen. So all I'm saying is this. The return of Christ, we don't have anything to fear about it. Promises change, but it provides comfort. Now here's my question. Are you ready? You see, there's no making a decision after he comes. Tim LaHaye did a disservice to Christianity when he put the book out and said that people that have heard the gospel prior to the rapture can be saved during tribulation. That's not the crowd that's going to be saved. And you've heard the gospel. And if you're not a Christian, when we're raptured out of here, you're done for. And we may talk about that tonight if we stay on the same thing. But what I'm saying is this. The decision has to be made this side of death. This side of the rapture of the church. So here's the thing now. There are two things that drive fundamental preachers. Two things. The pastorate is in the top 5% stress category, stress level of all professions in America. Top 5%. Doctors, lawyers, whatever. Ministers, preachers. I'm talking about fundamental preachers, Bible preachers. Top 5% stress level. Bottom 20% of financial remuneration. Your doctor drive a BMW. You don't think about it. Think about it. But the preacher drives up to Cadillac. Everybody thinks he's a money grabber. Why does he do that? Why do they deal with the stress and all of that? Two reasons. Number one, eternity. That's why. Eternity. We're not working for this world. We're working for the next. We're not trying to build some kind of a kingdom for ourselves. The fundamental preachers that I know and run with, they're not dictators. They're not trying to build their own little monarchy. No. We'll take a lot of defeats to get one victory. Because our victories are eternal victories. And I'll tell you something else that drives them. And this is what will keep them awake at night, whether it's an evangelist or a pastor. Knowing Brother Ross, every Sunday morning when you come to the pulpit, as good a church as you're pastoring, you know that there are unsaved people sitting out there that have prayed a prayer and they've been baptized and their names are on the church roll, but they're headed for hell as certainly as Judas Iscariot. I'm not getting into the reasons why they're that way, but we got unsaved church members. And I'm going to tell you, the preacher knows it, and a lot of times, the Lord even lets the preacher know. Not a lot he can do about it, because you can't convince people of something that they're convinced the other way. But there's probably unsaved people sitting here. Let me tell you something. Those words you said, it's not the words of a prayer that save you. It is prayer, but it's not the words. Understand Romans 10, 9, and 10, as well as verse 13.
There you go.
Number two, just because you got baptized in a church that has the right teaching on baptism doesn't mean that you're saved. And just because your name's on a church roll, maybe for decades, doesn't influence you for heaven. No, it's a personal decision. I told you, and some of you were even there, Bud was there, when a woman that was greatly loved in this area many years ago called me. It was back in the mid-80s, early 80s. It was the year Roloff died. That was 1983. She's in the hospital up. Her name was Leola Powell. And her husband run that Powell's Marine thing down there for years. She grew up in that church down there in Linton. Been in the church all her life. She called me and she said, I just got saved. I didn't believe it. She'd been reading her Bible at the hospital. She's 80-some years old, I think. Wasn't she, Bud? Wasn't she pretty close to 80? I know she was in her 70s, at least. And she said this. I visited her a few times. She said, I want to live long enough. She had cancer and they'd cooked her insides. All that, whatever they call that stuff. Radiation and all that. She said, I want to live long enough to walk the aisle of the church and tell those people what happened to me. She said, I know them. And I know a lot of them are just like I was, been in that church for decades and lost. And God let her live to be able to get out of the hospital. One Sunday morning, as far as I know, it's the only time she was ever able to come to church before she passed. And she walked down the aisle and she stood there and she looked at those people. She said, those of you that are older than me have known me all my life. Those of you that are younger than me, I've known you all your life. And she said, I know who you are and what you are. And she said, a lot of you were just like me. And she stood there with tears running down her cheeks and gave her testimony of a woman raised in a Bible-preaching Baptist church her whole life and just got saved barely months before she passed. Huh? You see, that's an extreme case. Oh, no, it's not. Mm-mm. No. We've got a lot of folk. You've got people in it, as good as this church is, I guarantee you get people sitting right here this morning. I'm not trying to talk anybody into anything or out of anything. I'm just saying. If what I'm saying is scaring you, there's a reason why you're scared. And if there's any doubt whatsoever, and the Holy Spirit of God will make you, the preacher can't make it. The Spirit has none. But if you've got any doubts about it, let me ask you this. What are you waiting on? Huh? How long are you going to put it off? I believe everybody in hell has one thing in common. They all wish they had one more opportunity to be saved. So I'm saying, don't let it slip through your life. Don't be associated with the gospel and a great church and all that's going on and die and go out into eternity lost. Don't let it happen. Get settled today. And for those of us who have loved ones on the other side, what a day of rejoicing it will be. Amen.